and turn again this week to the book of Galatians, chapter 4. Galatians, chapter 4. We're continuing to study through the book of Galatians. And as I've said before, it may seem to you that it almost sounds repetitive. Paul keeps hitting the same theme, the same things over and over again. But he wants to remove every objection that the false teachers have brought, and to affirm that only in Jesus Christ alone and by faith alone in him is the sinner saved, not of works, lest any man should boast. And our eternal soul's salvation is at stake in that belief. So Paul was very exercised as he wrote the book of Galatians, and he comes about his discussion from every angle he can think of to prove that Jesus Christ alone is the Savior and that only faith in him saves. In chapter 4, he says, "Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, though he's owner of everything. But he's under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. So also we, when we were children, we were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." Let us pray. Father, we ask that you would cause the Spirit to illumine our minds to understand the written word of God, to help us to understand it in our minds and embrace it by faith and believe it with our whole soul and live upon it each day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the Judaizers had come to the Galatian churches that Paul had started, teaching that you had to believe in Jesus, plus be circumcised, plus keep the laws of Moses to be saved. And this horrified Paul because it was a corruption of the gospel of grace that he had preached to them. And it would lead their souls to hell because it would reinstate the idea of self-righteousness before God. That there's something I can do to make God love me, forgive me, save me. So he wrote this letter to fight against these false teachers and their teachings, and used many, many illustrations to explain to the Galatians why they should listen to him as an apostle of Jesus Christ rather than these others. When I was a little boy, and especially irritating my older sister, sometimes we would fight over the TV channel or for the last biscuit or something like that. She would sometimes get mad at me and tell me that I was adopted, that I wasn't really a part of this family. And this really upset me and made me feel insecure in the family. And I didn't know for sure if I was adopted or not for a long, long time. I can remember that time. Of course, if I had understood adoption, I could have come back to her and said, "Well, they had to love you, but they chose to love me." Which is at the heart of adoption. It is a doctrine of love, a doctrine of undeserved grace. It is a gift of God to sinners. Some of you have shared with me that you were adopted, with great appreciation too, and that it was a blessing to be brought into a family who wanted to care for you, wanted to choose you. After 6 years of marriage, Debbie and I were not able to bear a child. And so we decided to go through the process of adoption, and it went amazingly quickly. And I can remember the joy that we had at the thought of taking a child into our home that for whatever reason could not be raised by their mother or father. And to give that child the love and the care as if they were our own child, a part of us, a part of the family. We wanted to give it a name. We wanted to bring joy to them. We wanted to give them security. We wanted to rescue them from perhaps a sad situation in which they would have been born. But at the last moment, it was discovered that we knew some of the broader family. And according to the rules of the county where we were, that stopped the process immediately when it had almost been finished. And we can still think about that little girl at times, even today. However, the next year, the Lord was gracious to give us Joanna Lynn, whose name means God's gracious gift of life. And that's why we named her that. But adoption is a very precious thing. It's the willful setting of your love upon a child to become a part of your family, to love, cherish, protect, provide, and care for with all the status and love of a natural born child. It's a gift of grace. It's a decision to love. And God used this idea of adoption in our text today to communicate to us how much He loves sinners and makes them a part of His family. How He becomes a loving Father to us. And if you're not a Christian yet, this great truth can be yours. To know the love of God as a father tenderly loves his children. And if you are a Christian, you need to recognize and accept by faith that you are an adopted child of God, and all the privileges that God has promised to his children are yours, and that you are to live upon them every single day. Just to understand that can help us clear our minds to think well, to put things in perspective as we walk through the day. Some of the greatest people in the world have been adopted. Some of the greatest people in the Bible were adopted, like Moses and Esther. And God used them greatly in His kingdom, despite the fact of being separated from their families, from their parents, taken up by others. So this morning, I want us to look in verse 5, where God says that He sent His Son in order to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And try to understand what Paul means by adoption. What does it mean in the Bible at large? What does it mean to be adopted by God as His child? And then, how can one experience God's adopting love? So first of all, what is adoption in the Bible? Well, it's used at least three ways. It literally means, the word means to be placed as a son. It's a compound word, placed in sonship or placed as a son. It means to be brought into a family as a real member of the family. And the first use of it, or first idea of its use, is in Galatians 4:5, where the idea is of coming of age. And Paul has been making the case, the previous chapter to the present, that the Lord Jesus Christ coming into this world was like adoption. That before you had been in a minority of age, and you may have been the heir of a great fortune, but you had to be under the discipline and instruction of tutors. And the Old Testament saints were like that. They had the truth, but they had to be disciplined and corrected and shaped by God through His Sinai covenant to stay together as a people of God. And though people were saved by grace who had faith in the Lord, who they had the Holy Spirit cause them to be born again in their hearts, yet they were still like children in terms of their full understanding. But when Christ came fully upon the scene, it was as if we had come to majority and had been given the full picture, the full explanation of our inheritance, the full understanding of it, and even the freedom now to enjoy the blessings that the Father has put upon us. The Lord Jesus Christ has given us this age of majority. And one of the great blessings of it is the Holy Spirit poured out, if I might say it this way, in greater measure. There's no question that Moses and David and Isaiah and others had the Holy Spirit. They were born again by the Spirit. The Spirit inspired them to prophesy and to teach God's word. The Holy Spirit helped them to live. But that was the day of minority. Now we live in the age of fullness and majority, where the Holy Spirit now can minister to our hearts the full picture of Jesus Christ and His life and death and resurrection for us, His love for us. And we experience even greater blessings than they did. So that's kind of the first use of the idea of adoption, of a child coming to full age, and the adoption is that being given the freedom to experience the fullness. Another use of the word adoption is what we normally think of, to be incorporated into a family, given all the privileges of a natural child, son or daughter, including the full inheritance of a natural descendant and the full love of a father as much as he would give to a natural born child. Paul applied this adoption to all believers in Christ. Turn with me to the book of Romans chapter 8. And we have in verse 15, after Paul has been teaching the wonderful blessings we have in Christ, pardon me, in verse 15 he said, "For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you've received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with your spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him." So when you become a Christian, in the new birth, God's Holy Spirit gives us a new heart and a new spirit. Not only does he enable us to understand the gospel and to repent of sin and believe in Christ as Savior, but at that moment we are justified by faith in Christ, we are immediately adopted as a child of God. And the Spirit of God seals our heart. After having believed, you were sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise, Paul said. He will never leave or forsake the Christian. You may sin against the Holy Spirit, but he will not leave you. He will work to bring you to renewed conviction of sin and wrong. He will bring to your mind the crucifixion of Jesus, what he had to pay for your sins, forgiveness. He will work in your heart, drawing you to look to Christ and desire to please him instead of yourself. Because we receive the Holy Spirit of promise as the down payment of our inheritance. And we've received the Spirit of adoption. And the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are sons and daughters of God. And so we cry out and we find our hearts and minds crying out to God, no longer as the fearful judge of our souls. But we think of him as a father. And so this form of adoption is taught in the scriptures of Christians, that we are brought into the household of God. A third element or kind of adoption is the Roman and Greek adoption. And sometimes adults or younger ones were adopted by a benefactor. That person may be a slave or a young man in another household that the benefactor wants to bring into his household and to shower upon him the love of a son and the inheritance that he has. And in that case, adoption meant that the adopting father usually had to pay a redemption, a price, to the father, the natural father of the son. It was more or less a redemption price or a ransom price for the natural father to let go of his child to be raised and adopted by the benefactor. This is purchased adoption. And it showed how much a father loved a child to go to such expense to bring him into his family. To raise a child in America today, I've lost track of the exact figures. When our kids were young, it was about $100,000 a year. It's probably a couple of hundred thousand, not $100,000 a year, but a couple of hundred thousand to raise each child to adulthood in America today. But even to adopt, you have to begin with $20,000 to $50,000 to $60,000 to adopt a child. And it kind of makes a statement to a child, if they love me that much, this is a great blessing I've received. The sacrifice to adopt a child tells a child how much more they are wanted. And so we read in Galatians 4, verse 4, but when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. That's how much God loves his adopted children. You are not redeemed with perishable things like gold and silver, but with precious blood. Blood of a lamb, spotless and pure, the blood of Christ. The measure of a father's love by which he takes those who are outside and brings them inside is the cost, the price that he was willing to pay. So adoption is a great doctrine in the Bible to illustrate and to show us how great the Father's love for us. It shows the undeservedness of his love, the unconditional gift of his love. There was nothing that we were or made ourselves or could make ourselves attractive to be adopted by God, a holy God adopting sinners. And then to believe and understand the high privileges that God has given to those of us who deserve his wrath, that he showers upon lost children who need a heavenly home, it's just amazing. God has filled heaven with adopted sons and daughters, purchased from sin and Satan through the redeeming cost of his own natural son's death upon the cross. That's how much he wanted us to be his children. John exhorted the receivers of his letter in 1 John chapter 4, and he said, "We have come to know and have believed the love that God has for us." In the doctrine of adoption, we see how undeserved, unconditional, and rich is the love of God for people like you and me. So much so that we cannot doubt the Father's love for us, no matter what is happening in our lives, no matter what we understand or don't understand. We cannot doubt the love of a God who sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, to bring us to himself for joy. That's what faith is. That's what believing the gospel means. Walking by faith, believing that every day, that this is what our God is like, this is what he has done for us, and this is what he will yet do for us. So we trust him and obey him. What does it mean to be adopted by God, secondly? Well, first, if you're not adopted by God, you're in a heap of trouble. You are still in the family of Satan. And the devil is your father. Now, today, there's a lot of pushback when pastors or teachers talk like this. And they may say to someone, "You're of your father, the devil." But let's step back and look at what the Bible says. Right after the fall of Adam and Eve, God spoke to Satan in the presence of Adam and Eve, and he said in Genesis 3:15, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." Now, first of all, this is a promise that Eve would bear children in spite of her sin. That's a gift of God. And out of her womb would come children. And as far as the character of those children, they would be born as the seed of the devil, the children of Satan. And if God would have grace, they would become the children of God, the children of the woman. And out of her womb of bringing forth a believing seed into this world would come Jesus Christ, who himself would crush Satan upon the head, though bitten upon the heel, so that the whole world lives under the arrangement of only two kinds of people: the children of Satan and the children of God. You and I are one or the other sitting here today, whether you believe it or not. Even in John's day, thousands and thousands and thousands of years later, he said in 1 John 3:10, "By this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious." And that's the way he saw life. That's the way he saw people: the children of God, the children of the devil. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. That's why the love of the saints in a local church is so important. It's one of those evidences and marks of true conversion. A church that doesn't love one another has got something wrong with their gospel or their hearts. Because when the gospel comes and Satan is cast out of the heart of man, Christ takes up his residence. And there's only two kinds of people. And Jesus taught this, that all men are born as children of the devil unless they are transferred by God into his kingdom. And he said these words to the religious Pharisees who were children of the old covenant. They were descended from Abraham by blood. They were under the Sinai covenant, which had not yet ended. They were the choice people in the world in terms of outward religious and blessings. Religiousness and blessings. And Jesus said in John 8, verse 34, "Truly I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin." And in verse 40, "But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. You are doing the deeds of your father." And they said to him, "We were not born of fornication," accusing him of being born of fornication. "We have one Father, God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and have come from God, for I have not even come of my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him." So Jesus looked at the rejection and the criticism of him by the Pharisees, the refusal to accept him as the Messiah, to submit their wills to him as Lord, as evidence that they were of the devil, children of the devil. Now, in our sophisticated society, so-called, an educated society, which isn't so educated, when people hear of something like this, they mock. "Well, I'm not a child of the devil. I run my own life. Nobody tells me what to do. I do what I want to do." And I say, that's my point. Satan has you running your own life by your own desires instead of submitting your will to God. And you don't even know that he is blinding you to the truth. He is tempting you by your desires to turn away from God and disobey him. He's enabling you to see the faults of other Christians and then accusing them to you that God can't be true if people who say they're Christians live like that. And all the time, he is keeping you from the pure and spotless and perfect love of Jesus Christ the Lord. making you cynical of him, questioning whether you could change or God is almighty enough to change you. It's all the same. Paul said that such ones are blinded by the evil one as his children, and they cannot see until God breaks through the darkness that he holds them in and brings the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Look unto Jesus. Look away from the evil one. Look away from your self-rule and selfish seeking of your pleasures in your life to do your own thing. Look to the one who died upon the cross and rose from the dead, and see the beauty of love incarnate, who can care for your soul better than you can or Satan can, and flee to him. So what does it mean then to be adopted by God? You come to Jesus Christ by faith and submit yourself to him as Lord, and immediately you're adopted. You enter into the privileges of God as your father and Christ as your brother and the people of God as your brothers and sisters. What are the blessings of being adopted? Well, you know that you are specially loved by God, even though you don't deserve it. And that's good, because if you've been loved by God when you didn't deserve it, you can still be loved by God when you still don't deserve it. That he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Once he sets his love upon a sinner, it doesn't change. He's the unchangeable God who is most loving, most infinite. And so we believe the love God has for us and therefore rejoice as Christians. And we believe that God cares for us every day. We tend to think of ourselves as adults, and we can take care of ourselves, those of us that are older. But we look at our children and our little ones, and we pity them. You know, we can take care of ourselves. But we need to take care of them. We need to feed them. We need to change their diapers. We need to hold them in our arms when they're scared. We may have to, at night, when they go to bed, spend time in there till they go to sleep because they're afraid of the dark or a new place. Or we take care of them. There's not a lot they can do for us, but we find it in our hearts a compassion and pity upon their inability and their weakness to take care of them. We may be adults, but that's how God looks at us. He's a father who pities and cares for his children. We can't take a step without him. He's always having to protect us from putting our foot in this hole and twisting our ankle, or keeping us away from that place that would harm us or that person that could hurt us. Heaven is a place where we see God taking care of us as children, adopted children, in ways that, just like your babies don't understand, you're taking care of them. He's taking care of us. God will not go back on his word of promise that the one who comes to him, he will not cast out. And Jesus said that no one can snatch you out of my hand or my Father's hand, for he is greater than all. He will always be more faithful in his love to us than we are to him. And that's good, because that's grace. And it's what comforts our hearts and encourages us to love him and keep his commandments. In Mark chapter 10, if you'll turn there with me, to follow Christ, our Lord warned that perhaps our own family will forsake us, that our natural family may reject us for believing in him because we follow him as Lord. But his promise is that whatever God may take away for following Christ as an adopted child of God, he will give back 100-fold through the privileges of being a child of God. In verse 28 of Mark 10, Peter began to say to him, "Lord, we have left everything and followed you." And Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age. Houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." These are a few of the privileges of adopted children of God. And I can testify that this passage is true. Just as one Christian and pastor, I've had to give up many things that the world and my old friends and peers depend upon for happiness. Family, houses, comforts, money. This is not a pity party. It's just what's happened. Yet to have the love of God as my Father, who cares for me everywhere I go, who sent his Son to die and suffer death and the hell of my sins to redeem me from my sins as a proof of his love, to forgive the things that I have thought and said and done in my life and remove them from me as far as the east is from the west, and to cleanse me of all unrighteousness, to grant me heaven as my eternal home, to give me the love of God's people and the fellowship of Christians as my brothers and sisters in Christ. All this and more in this life has been a joy to me. And in the age to come, in addition, eternal life. What more could I ask? Really, what more is there that lasts or is important? What is there more to desire than the love of God, the love of his people, and his sovereign promise to care for us as a father tenderly cares for his children every day? What does it take to make us happy? And on top of all of this, Paul says in Galatians 5 and 6, so that he might redeem us, redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, "Abba, Father." The Spirit of his Son, the Lord Jesus, is the same as the Holy Spirit. It's the mystery of the Trinity. But he has sent the Spirit of Jesus into our hearts whereby we find our hearts crying out to God, Abba, Father. The word Abba is the Aramaic word that a little child who can barely talk can say, Abba, Abba. And he chooses this word to help us understand that we are just children to God, and God delights to hear his children say, Abba, Abba. Do you believe that? It's essential that you believe that if you believe the gospel. That God has so condescended through the death of his Son to bring us to himself, that he delights for us to call upon him, Abba, Daddy, the familiar term for Father. It brings to mind the love of a father for a small child who accepts them with all their ignorance and mistakes, who takes them up in his arms when they skin their knee. Those times you told them, don't do this or you'll get hurt, they do it, they get hurt. Instead of standing off in the distance, say, there I told you, and let them cry their eyes out, you find yourself going over to them and picking them up in your arms and say, now see, honey, I told you. You need to listen to Daddy. Sometimes there's such a twisted concept of fatherhood in the world today that people can't identify a father who really loves them and cares for them. There's not much a small child can do for a daddy, but that is not why the daddy takes care of the child. He simply has set his love upon them and cares for them or her, him or her, because that's the way he is. The blessings of being an adopted child of God are so great that they enable us to live in a fallen world with such a comfort and a contentment and a sure hope that God will cause all things to work together for good to those who love him, and in the next world for things to come. Do you have this comfort and hope each day? This is the essence of being restored to God through the blood of Christ. To believe that God is your Father and to accept him so. And you must think of this each day as a Christian. The adopted love of God the Father set upon your head if you would have strength to live for him. So, how does one then become an adopted child of God? Well, in human adoption, you have to wait for someone to come to you. I remember the first time I visited an orphanage. Of course, growing up, you saw all kinds of those old pictures, you know, of Shirley Temple and our gang, and they were in orphanages, and they looked like horrible places, and all this. But I had never been to an orphanage. But I went to an orphanage my first year in seminary, and it was the Baptist orphanage in Jackson, Mississippi, close to Reformed Seminary. And as in visiting there, I noticed the stares of the children as I walked throughout that orphanage. They didn't know me. I was just visiting and walking through just because I had a requirement to do that. But they were so friendly to me. Some of the little ones would run up and hug my leg. Some of the older ones would come up and smile and talk to me. And if I talked back to them, they said, yes, sir. No, sir. They were just perfectly polite. And I thought, wow, what they're doing such a good job here taking care of these children. And they were. It's one of the best parts of Baptist life in terms of taking care of children. But then I realized what they might be thinking. Could this man be a possible daddy for me? Will he choose me to be his child? Will he take me away from here to a nice place to live and be my daddy and play with me? But they had no control over whether I adopted them or not. It was entirely in my hands. And they just had to wait and see if I would choose them. And there wasn't one that was better than another that deserved my choice, because they all were trying to be polite and nice. There wasn't anything they could do to be adopted by me and taken away. But God has made it much easier for us to enter his adoption as a child. If you want to be a child of God, you can do something about it. For John said in John 1:12, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name." To all those who believe in Jesus Christ as Lord, God adopts into his family and becomes their loving father. And oddly, he invites you to choose to be adopted by him. He gives you the opportunity to say, "Choose me," and know that he will say yes. So if you're sitting here this morning saying, "I don't understand how to come into the blessings of God, to be adopted by God," well, there's a lot of things going on in the universe about all that, but there's one thing he said plainly: to as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. You come to Jesus Christ as you are and believe he is the Son of God and Savior, and fall upon him to save you, because you can't save yourself. And you will be adopted by God, and all the privileges and blessings of the love of God and the care of God will be showered upon your head forevermore. Turn with me to Ephesians 1:3 as we get to the end here this morning. This adoption of God is all of grace. It is a great mystery. On the one hand, it began before the foundation of the world, where you can't even see it. But in time, it comes to all those who humble themselves before God and receive Jesus Christ as Lord. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us," or elected us, "in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention or good pleasure of his will." Why? Why would he do this for you and me? "To the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved." Nothing stops you from becoming an adopted child of God but your own stubbornness to live alone and without God in the world. So come to Christ, risen from the dead. Repent of your sin-dominated life and trust in Christ. And you will enter into the care of God the Father and all the privileges of His grace, undeserved, unconditional, abundant, and free forever. I want to close with a quote by Charles Spurgeon. I try to prepare sermons. When I finish, I read him and say, I ought to just quit. He tried to capture the spirit of sonship and adoption by which we call God our Abba and Father. And here's what he said, and just as a Christian or as a one who's coming to Christ for salvation, this is how he saw this adoption. Saved by grace, redeemed by the blood of Christ, adopted the moment we express faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he said. The text does not say that he had cried, but the expression is crying. It is a present participle indicating that he cries every day, Abba, Father. Go home, my brethren, and live in the spirit of sonship. Wake up in the morning and let your first thought be, my Father, be with me this day. Go out into business, and when things perplex you, let that be your resort. My Father, help me in this hour of need. When you go to your home and there meet with domestic anxieties, let your cry still be, help me, my Father. When alone, you are not alone, because the Father is with you. And in the midst of the crowd, you are not in danger, because the Father himself loveth you. What a blessed word is that. The Father himself loveth you. Go and live as his children. Take heed that ye reverence him. For if he be a father, where is his fear? Go and obey him, for this is right. Be ye imitators of God as dear children. Honor him wherever you are by adorning his doctrine in all things. Go and live upon him, for you shall soon live with him. Go and rejoice in him. Go and cast all your cares upon him. Go henceforth. And whatever men may see in you, may they be compelled to own that you are the children of the highest. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. May ye be henceforth and forevermore. Amen and amen. Let us pray. Father, we ask that you would let the word that teaches us that you are our Father and we are your adopted children in Christ, we ask that you would let that word take root in our minds and the Holy Spirit would apply it to our hearts to believe and to feel that you are for us and not against us, that you who delivered up your Son for us all, how will you not also with him freely give us all things? Help us to walk in this world with God as our Father. Christ is our brother. Heaven is our home. Help us to walk in the simplicity of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is risen from the dead and is preparing a place for us. And in the meantime, is taking care of us as his brothers and sisters, joint heirs with Christ forever, where we shall live together with him and the Father forever and ever. Help us to believe in the love that God has for us. For we pray in Jesus' name.